amen and amen. All right. If you're here in the studio audience, you can have a seat. Good to have everybody online. Good to see everybody. Good to be back. Gone for 2 weeks and excited to be back with my church family. Thankful for the opportunity to spend some time in Springfield, Missouri. Our trip out there was amazing. I just want to start by asking a question. I don't know how many of you here or at home have a particular food that you absolutely love, like you crave it, you'll eat it 24/7, 365, doesn't matter when it is. It could be breakfast, lunch, dinner, doesn't matter. I'm going to eat it over and over and over. I never get tired of it. For me, there's hands down a food, it's a food group in and of itself. It's called a shrimp brochette, and it is prepared by a restaurant called Papacito's. So wherever we go, wherever we find a Papacito's, it could be Dallas, it could be Houston, it could be Atlanta, doesn't matter if it's miles out of the way, we are going to make a stop at Papacito's and order shrimp brochettes. And this trip was no disappointment. We hit Atlanta, we drove a little bit out of our way, and we had the shrimp brochettes. You can't go in. We did curbside, and we ate right on the dash of the car, and it was one of the best experiences of my entire life. A shrimp brochette, if you don't know, is a huge jumbo shrimp wrapped in bacon, stuffed in jalapeno cheese, grilled to perfection, and then dipped in a whipped garlic butter. Can I get an amen? It is so good. Breakfast, lunch. One thing you will never catch me doing when it comes to brochettes, you will never catch me saying blah, 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 brochettes. I get excited about brochettes. They're delicious. I want brochettes, brochettes, brochettes. Hey, this sermon is not just about brochettes, so hang in there. But I want to say that the Bible has something on its menu that never changes. It's always on the menu. And so when I get ready to get into 1 John, I think it's really good just to, up front, we're going to pray into it. It's just to realize that the Bible has this thought that Jesus is the shrimp brochettes, that he's always on the menu, that his saving work is always on the menu, that his what he brings to the table, we sang about it, what he brings into our life is always on the menu. And when we get into 1 John, as we do sometimes, we get into a book, we'll go precept by precept, we'll kind of unpack the story or the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, there is a group of people who have found Jesus to be sort of blah, 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 and they've left. They no longer think Jesus is the answer to all that they're looking for, and they moved on. It becomes the underpinnings of a philosophy that will develop. But we're going to get into that as we get through the book. But the salient point is Jesus is not sufficient. They even denied that God became a man, the incarnation. It goes on and on and on. But the main menu that we have to unpack before us in 1 John is Jesus is what's on the menu. There are a couple of ancillary thoughts that move into that. We're going to pray for it in just a minute for us to be galvanized together about what this book is all about and what our hearts, how they need to be transformed. But ancillary thought one is that we're pretty jacked up. So I just want to start with that, not in a mean-spirited way, but I want you to get the Bible right alongside Jesus on the menu. The Bible says we're jacked up, right? Now, if you're sitting here thinking right now or at home here and you're thinking, you know what, I'm not jacked up, I'm perfect, I've reached perfection, then this is a great book for you to be in, because 1 John says if we say that we have no sin or we're not jacked up, we're a what? We are a liar and the truth of God is not in us. So that's in the Bible all over the place. Genesis 6, the heart of man, the thoughts of man are evil continuously, or Jeremiah, the heart of man is desperately wicked, who can know it? Or when we get to Paul, all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. So this scripture diet is we're jacked up. Now, I got to tell you, if you don't believe it, we want to get real honest during this series. Yesterday, it was 2 days ago, it was Friday, I was out for a bike ride, and I was on the Pinellas Trail, and I'm just going to talk about for a minute me being jacked up and what's on the menu for us in 1 John. And I was out on a bike ride, and I got to 102nd where I get onto the Pinellas Trail, and I made it to the Pinellas Trail, and a guy passed me, on the Pinellas Trail, and I was like, oh, no, he didn't. And literally, I went into high gear, and I passed him, and then he went into high gear, and he passed me, and I said, what? No way! And I mean, we did this all the way to Tyrone Mall, all the way like this. And I got to tell you, too, when I was passing him, I was about ready to pass out. But I was like, I'm not going to let him see me ready to pass out. I was like, I mean, it was just ridiculous. And we did this until we were both literally side by side laughing our head off because we realized how ridiculous it was. And we actually enjoyed a little bit of a ride together. And I came home and I shared that story with Rachel. And she goes, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, man? Now, you could say, Pastor Joe, you arrogant, prideful human being. That's true, but don't judge me. This idea that's on the menu is you're jacked up. It's okay. Because the big part of the menu, the brochette of the menu, is Jesus is redeeming us, and we sang about it, healing us, loving us, looking after to take those things that are broken in us and restoring and renewing and healing. And here's my prayer for you. It has been since we said, hey, God is leading us to do 1 John. Here's what my prayer has been. My prayer has been that we would not get to this place where we're just blah, 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 Jesus. Oh, another message about Jesus. Another diet, steady diet of the person and work of Jesus Christ. I need some rice. I need some refried beans. What we need is a steady diet, a steady brochette diet of Jesus Christ and in him crucified. That's what Paul said, right? Paul said, I know nothing but Christ and in him crucified. I preach nothing but Christ. This is what he said over and over again. And when we get into the scriptures, what we realize is when we start unpacking them, 1 John is no exception. I just wanted to start it with that. That what is on the menu, and no shocker about this, what is on the menu is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why it starts out the way it does in the prologue to this epistle. That which we have seen, it's about Jesus. He's saying, let's not get to a place where it's blah, 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 Jesus. Because there's some who have departed where they started out, but it was blah, 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 Jesus. So it's to that end that I want to pray for. So let me do that, and we'll just start to unpack this amazing letter for our vital transformation. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our new life and our hope and the joy that we've been given, the hope of Christ. The fact that you have promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that in Christ we are a new creation. You're doing a new thing. You're redeeming us. You sent your Holy Spirit. As we sang, there's nothing your love won't do. Father, love that is seen at its pinnacle in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father God, what I'm praying for in this book, that none of us would get to a place where we would say, yeah, Jesus, but dot, 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 or where we would get to a place where we would say, blah, 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 Jesus. That we would be inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we would be so deeply moved by the person of Jesus Christ that our obedience would follow. Our hopefulness would increase. Our joy would be overwhelming. A torrent, a subterranean torrent in our spirits of joy. So, Father God, I pray to that end that you would move us and we would not be blah, 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 but we would be fully motivated and excited for your eternal glory. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. All right, so we're going to talk about 1 John. We're going to open it up here today, and we're going to get into this book, and I'm really excited about it, as I said. We had an opportunity to go on vacation, loved it, and it was beautiful. It was a lot of smiles and a lot of joy going on vacation, moving north. It was Abby, Rachel, my wife, and Abby, our daughter, and she is the happiest person on earth. Very easy to please, and it was a beautiful trip. Literally, I could see birds singing along the way. The weather was fantastic. It was perfect. We stayed 2 days in Chattanooga, went on a hike, took Charlie with me, my dog, and it was an amazing, wonderful, joy-filled trip. It was great. We didn't have the rest of our kids with us. I remember another trip very similar where we took all the kids when they were in their teen years and we got to Tennessee to get into our hotel, like we stayed in Chattanooga this time, and it was not a joyful trip. It was an amazingly, the kids were tired, they were teenagers, they were tired, hungry, and miserable, and we got to the hotel, and we had even had to take a trailer to take all the stuff behind us, and we were getting to the hotel, and I remember getting to the room, and we'd asked the boys to pick out some of the stuff that they needed out of the car. They were teenagers, and I remember looking out the window of the hotel, we could hear them yelling at each other, close to a fist fight, and I think I saw skateboards flying out of the trailer. They were not happy. Not joyful. So I just want to start with this thought here. What if the church was known more than anything else for its exceptional joy? Like if people got around you or they knew you for very long at all, they would say, yeah, I've seen them. I've seen them in times of grief. I've seen them in times of heartache. I've seen them in times of struggling. But what I do know about Joe, or I do know about Barbara, I do know about Rachel, what I know is they really have a joy that is unflappable, that will not stop, that is, like I said, a subterranean torrent of this amazing flowing joy. And even though in the middle of difficult circumstances, man, they got some kind of joy that is inexplicable in light of the things things that they're experiencing. I don't know how to say it. What if the church was known that way, that when people saw you in your DNA group, or they heard your voice, or they heard you talking to someone else, they said, I don't know, I'm going to have what they're having, because whatever they're having is producing an amazing joy. Instead of being known for maybe being judgmental or critical or mean-spirited or hateful or joyless, fearful, worrisome, burdened, what if Christians were known for their joy? And so the truth is, in the context that we find ourselves in 1 John, it's a tired, beleaguered, I'm just going to be honest, church. Right? Because it's a church in dispersion starting in Acts chapter 6, moving through the Jews in dispersion starting. I'm going to tell you where the church came from, what the context is of Jesus, what John in the epistle, the letter, 1 John, what he's talking about, what the context is. It's a beleaguered, tired, miserable, frustrated church. What they've been through is pretty incredible. Starting with this, the persecution, the stoning of Stephen, they're being scattered throughout Asia Minor, on the run from Jerusalem, going to far parts of where their home was, far parts of the world, Asia Minor, populating that area. They're on the run. They have faced two persecutions that were major. First of all, there was Domitian and there was Nero. Those persecutions were horrendous. It led to the beheading of one of the greatest church planters in human history, and that is the Apostle Paul. So they lived through the beheading of the Apostle Paul. Their own pastor, John, who writes this letter, 1 John, they've tried to kill him twice, boiling, as history will tell us, boiling him in oil the first time, and he's gone to the island of Patmos and been exiled, and then returned to this maybe cluster of churches in Ephesus, and now there's a group of people within the church who are saying, Jesus isn't enough. So they're tired, they're frustrated, and so there's a purpose to this book, this letter, this epistle. John, the pastor, in a very pastorally, shepherding way, says, listen, I have an overarching, culminating purpose for writing this book to you. And so he's addressing the issue that there were some who were among us, and now they're not of us, and I want you to see that. I want to just read it to you in 1 John chapter 2, I think I've got a slide for that. There it is, thank you. It says, they went out from us. Who's they? Well, those are the people within the church who are literally saying, Jesus isn't enough, blah, blah, blah. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. Then it might become plain that they are not of us. In other words, John says, look, they, and again, I'm telling you, we'll get into this as we get into the book, as we get into the epistle, but the idea that they are really beginning to found a whole set of philosophical issues is not relevant right here. We call it the precursor to Gnosticism. And it's not really critical right now that we unpack all that. There's a lot of ink spilled on that, but the idea is Jesus isn't enough. I said, hey, I believe in the gospel. I trust in Jesus. But when it all came down to it, push came to shove, they're like, man, he's not enough. So the latest shiny thing they kind of latched onto, and now they're in this community, and they're saying, you know what? He's not enough for you either. And so John, writing as a pastor to this church in the first century, says, stop, stop, stop. Stop. Jesus is enough. So he starts out, there's an ultimate purpose, and then there's some guardrails, and they all begin. A lot of people struggle with how are we going to organize this letter, 1 John? How do we wrap our head around the totality of the letter? And so there's an ultimate purpose. I'm going to do it this way. There's an ultimate purpose in the first four verses, and there are three guardrails throughout all that sort of come to us through this thing. I'm writing this thing for this reason. And so I'm gonna think through this epistle this way. And so in the first four verses, the total culminating purpose of the book is written in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And it says, and we, very important to follow the pronouns here, this idea of the apostles who built the foundation of the church, we are writing these things so that that is us, the people that I'm writing to, and the apostles together, our culminative, what? Joy may be complete. That's the purpose of the book. He's saying, listen, man, you got these people who are inside a church, and they're running off to find it somewhere else. They're looking for the newest, latest, shiniest thing. And I'm just going to pause for just a half a second here. Maybe this is where you're at in this life. Maybe you've got a lot of pressure in your life, a lot of struggling in your life, a lot of issues going on in your life, and you're wondering, man, I don't know if Jesus is enough. If only I had this thing or that thing, and then you're this close to just walking away from making it all the meal that the Bible, the Word of God, that God has for us. The meal is the brochette style meal. Jesus is what's on the menu. Can I get an amen? And so John says, man, listen, this is the purpose, because there is no joy like the joy of Jesus Christ that's coming to you can be found in no other place. That's my purpose. And then along the way in the book, he has a set of guardrails for us to go, man, I wonder if I am pursuing that purpose of the deepest, greatest joy that I can have. I wonder, how would I know if I'm pursuing the greatest joy? Like if I'm going to have shrimp brochettes, how would I know? Well, I got to be at Papacito's. That's how I know I'm going to have the brochette joy. Just work with me on the analogy. But that's how I know, because I'm at Papacito's and I'm on the phone and I'm ordering the shrimp brochettes. And so that's how I know there's some guardrails. I can hear the person on the other side. And when she comes out with my brochettes, I know the joy is coming my way. How could you be in a community and know, oh my gosh, I am working towards the ultimate joy that is provided? Here are the guardrails. He mentions these throughout the rest, and they're all prefaced by I write. So here we go. The guardrails sound like this in 1 John chapter 2. The next slide, I think, we've got my little children. I'm writing these things. Why is he writing these things? It's a guardrail. Ultimately, he's writing so that our joy, what? Might be made complete. Here's guardrail number one. I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Now, we're going to get into this, but he does go on to say, but if anyone does sin, because we do, we're sinners, we're jacked up, remember? That's a steady diet in the Word of God. It's part of the staple, but the brochette is Jesus. We might say the guacamole. Okay, I'll let it go. But anyway, is that we're jacked. And he says, man, even if you sin, okay, if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But he's writing, and the guardrail is, as your life in Jesus continues to go on, you're finding sin to be less attractive than it once was, and you're finding the power of sin over your life to be less and less. Can I get an amen? It's a guardrail. If sin is increasing in your life, then the reality is probably you're not headed toward the ultimate subterranean, amazing flow of joy in your life. Can I get an amen? So it's a guardrail. It's guardrail number one. Guardrail number two, found in chapter 2, verse 26. Here's what he says. He says, I write these things. Again, we're ordering the book around, why am I writing these things? And every time I find the phrase, I write, we're going to say, okay, these are the guardrails to get to the ultimate joy found in 1 John. So he says, I write these things so that about those who are trying to deceive you. In other words, we cannot find our way towards joy if we do not understand the scriptures. Let me just make a point here. There is no getting to the ultimate purpose of living joy if we don't know the truth of the Word of God. There's no ordering brochette. There's no coming into the presence of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It pierces to the divide and center. I could go on and on. I'm just telling you, there's no, Jesus is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, is the living Word of God. It said about the Word of God that the Word of God is the mind of Christ. How do we know Jesus? This one who brings us a joy that is unique is through the Word of God. You can be deceived and pulled off track if you do not know. And you're going to see this theme in the epistle, this letter that John writes probably in the second or last quarter, rather, of the first century, writes to a cluster of churches around Ephesus after he's been exiled in Patmos. And he says, man, if you're deceived because you don't know the Word of God, you're not on the right path. And then finally, I love this one, chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things. Again, this is how we're ordering the book. He says, or how we're going to sort of, you know, the structure of it. I write these things to you who believe that in the name of the Son of God, so that, purpose clause, right? It's a guardrail. It's a purpose. Why am I writing? It's a guardrail. Are you moving towards ultimate joy? So that you may know that you have eternal life. My friends, listen to me. As you grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, and you know the Word, and the Word of God is what's dictating and bringing you into this relationship, and sin is becoming less attractive, guess what happens? You get what they call eternal security. You get a knowledge and a deep understanding that you will never perish, that you have eternal life, that you have a life with Jesus Christ that starts now and goes on for all eternity, and you have a sense of security that God's love for you never changed. Do you realize how much joy that can bring? And so when you begin to trust that and you have this eternal security, it is a guardrail, right? I know that I know that I know that I know that I know who I am and where I'm going. So that's the structure. That's the structure of this idea that we find in 1 John. So the first thing we're going to do is we're just going to take a look at that first one. I'm going to read to you the prologue, and we're going to unpack this idea, this Jesus joy, right? That's the ultimate purpose of the reason that 1 John was written, and so we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. And so I'm just going to read to you the prologue in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is what it says, okay? You ready? Okay, here we go. That which was, first of all, it's an awkward way to start. I just want you to notice that if you're in the scripture, which I hope you are, it's an awkward way to start a passage. It's a series of dependent clauses that are functioning as a direct object. And I say that, I hate grammar myself, but I'm only saying that because it's awkward, and there's a reason that he makes it awkward. So he goes on, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And here's that purpose. And we are writing these, we, the apostles who wrote the New Testament, we are writing these things, so that our, the apostles now conjoined in fellowship with the audience that he's writing, including us, that our joy may be made complete. So I'm going to talk about this. First of all, I want to just mention that the first thing that we're going to get right out of the chute when you read this, this is a Jesus joy. This is a Jesus joy. The idea that when he starts to unpack this, this idea that he starts with a bunch of dependent clauses that function like a direct object, because it's the object of what he's touching and seeing and proclaiming that is the big deal of these first four verses. The big deal is the direct object. The big deal is who? It is Jesus. So he starts out with everything that we're touching and hearing and feeling and proclaiming. It's Jesus. So he wants us to know the object, not the subject or the verb that shows up in verse 3. It's the object that is the most important thing in these four verses. It's all about Jesus. It's a Jesus joy. And we're not surprised at this because this is so common in the Word of God that it's hard to miss. The Word of God proclaims deeply and richly and universally that it's all in Jesus, that Jesus is what's on the menu. Our greatest joy, our greatest hope, our sense of renewal and redemption comes with Jesus. He's on the menu. For example, Jesus himself says this in John chapter 15, verse 11. He says, I have told you. Now, this is that whole passage where Jesus says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And he's talking, he's giving this sort of sermon. And he says, I've told you this so that what? My joy, it's my joy. My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is not a new thing. Jesus says, you have a kind of joy and I have a better joy. I want to put my joy in you. I have a joy, you have a joy. Now, I want to just think about this for a minute. I got to be really, really honest with you. You know, there's so many things that bring me joy, brochettes being one of them. But man, I could go through my life, and I did this over the last couple of days as I was thinking through this passage. Amen to just God, every good and perfect gift that comes from our Father. Such a wonderful gifts that bring me joy. I can remember graduating from college. That was I'm just talking about as an adult, deep, rich joy. I can remember getting out of the Army, deep, rich joy. I can remember getting through OCS in the Marine Corps and then going on active duty and just being, it was rich joy. It was so wonderful. I can remember getting out of the Marine Corps, getting married, going to seminary. Oh my gosh. So much gifts from the Lord, so many things to be thankful for that gave me joy. I can remember in seminary learning about the Word of God at a level that I was just like, I'm stunned at what God was teaching me in the Word of God, such rich joy. I can remember having kids. I remember Dr. Pentecost saying to me when we had kids, he said, now you're gonna learn what love is all about right now. Such joy. I can remember our first church and being in ministry, being allowed to be in ministry. Such joy. I can remember my family and certain times with my family, my extended family, rich joy, things to be thankful for, their kids rejoicing over the things in their life. Can I get an amen? Some wonderful things. Here's the thing about my joy, though, and your joy. It's really not very resilient, if I can be honest. because it's dependent on those things that are happening. They're good things, right? Can I get an amen? Those are all good things. A good job, kids, family, relationships are all good. They're not resilient because it's dependent on those things working well. They fall apart. Our fears are realized if somebody gets ill, sick, dies, if a relationship ruptures, if we face economic chaos, the loss of a job for an extended period of time. These are all wonderful things, right? But when those things happen, what does it tell us about that? It's not that it tells us they're wrong. It tells us that it's not a sustaining, resilient, vibrant, unstoppable joy. It's dependent on those wonderful gifts that God gives us as the gift giver of being sustained at a level like magic moments. There has to be this magic moment on top of magic moment. Nothing wrong with magic moments. The problem is when you stop at the hotel and the kids are in a fist fight and they're throwing skateboards out the back, you're saying, you better get happy. I'll give you something to be happy about or something like that. But you get the idea. You realize, oh my gosh, how such a tangent. My joy is very fragile at the heart of it, right? But Jesus says, my joy is an unstoppable joy. Do you realize this? This is really important. Jesus is the happiest human that has ever graced the planet. He has so much joy, so much richness, so amazing. Hebrews 1:9 says this. Here's what it says. It says, you, talking about Jesus, you, Jesus, love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else. Jesus says, that joy that's been poured out on me that is more than anyone else, I'm giving you my joy. Love the way Dallas Willard puts it. He just says this. I think I have a Dallas Willard quote. God is the most joyous being in the universe. And so this is out of Divine Conspiracy, and I want to read it to you. He says, while I was teaching in South Africa some time ago, a young man took me out to see the beaches near his home in Port Elizabeth. I was totally unprepared for the experience. I had seen beaches, or so I thought. But when we came over the rise where the sea and land opened to us, I stood in stunned silence and then slowly walked toward the waves. Words cannot capture the view that confronted me. I realized that God sees this all the time. He sees it. He experiences it. He knows it from every possible point of view. This and billions of other scenes like it and unlike it. And this and billions to other worlds. Great tidal waves of joy must constantly sweep over the creator of the world, washed through his very being. We pay a lot of money to get a tank with a few tropical fish in it and never tire of looking at their beauty and marvelous forms and movements, but God has seas full of them, which he sees and constantly enjoys. We are enraptured by a well-done movie, a sequence, or by a few bars from an opera or lines from a poem. We treasure our great experiences for a lifetime, and we may have very few of them, but he is simply one great, inexhaustible, an eternal experience of all that is good and true and beautiful and right. Here's the way he concludes this. All the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink tiny droplets of soul exhilarating joy, God continuously experiences in all their breadth and depth and richness. Can I get an amen? Jesus says, I want to give you that joy. That God who has that joy, I want to give you that joy. How many times are we succumbed to our joys, our good joys? As he said, tiny droplets. It's good things God gives, but it's so fragile. Enjoy them. They're wonderful. They're marvelous. But they are fragile. And so it's a Jesus joy. The other thing I would say about this Jesus joy, not only is it inexhaustible and amazing and it is unique and it is unflappable and it is not fragile and it's a torrent of subterranean joy that just drives and drives and drives and drives. Not only is it all these things, but it drives everything else. For example, in John 15, you know, I just mentioned that passage earlier, John 15:5 and 15:11 together. When you see these together, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. It drives everything. I'm the vine. I'm the joy-giving vine. I'm the producer of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm the one that gives you a Jesus joy. I put my joy in you. The one who sees and experiences the riches of creation at all times that floods his soul and spirit. Jesus, the one anointed according to Hebrews with joy, says, I give you that joy if you abide in me, my branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, that he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And he says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full or complete or perfected. So John, the same writer, this comes right out of John, the same writer, the first epistle of John is consumed with us having this joy that belongs to Jesus. It's a what? It's a Jesus joy. And we should just pause for a minute because if you put your ultimate joy, you can have joy. If you put your ultimate joy in your kids, and you get into a skateboard throwing moment, you're going to lose joy. Heaven forbid. I mean, we've all have grief. You get a phone call, something happens. This is a world that's broken by sin. They don't get the job they wanted. I could go on and on and on. I don't want to produce unnecessary heartbreak for you. What I'm trying to say is, this is a joy that is given to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so John is writing in the opening verses of the prologue to John's gospel, as some call it, the gospel. He is saying, some people have gone, blah, 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 Jesus. But, so he's writing to us and he's saying, don't. Do that. It's the menu. Jesus is on the menu. It's a Jesus joy. And I guess that's my prayer for us that you, by the way, don't play the game of, well, I got a little Jesus now that I'm pursuing this. Jesus is everything or he's nothing. I think that's a true, very true statement. If you don't pick up my cross, follow me daily. I could go over and over on this. Verses. There's no in between with Jesus. He says, I'm what's on the menu. Don't give up. Pursue Jesus with a reckless abandon, and you will not be disappointed. Second thing that I would say about this joy is that it's a wee joy. I mean, it's absolutely a wee joy. Listen to what he says in 1 John 1:4. He says, and we are writing these things that what? That our joy may be complete. Our joy. So it's interesting, right? I mean, John is nothing if he's not all about community. Because John, you know, every now and then you'll meet somebody. Maybe this has been your way of thinking about it. It's me and Jesus. I have a really good friend that I love dearly. I think the world of it. And every time I try to have a conversation about Jesus with this really good friend of mine, he always says, I got it. Me and Jesus. I got it. It's me and Jesus. And John is no individual. John is saying John inextricably links his joy to the people that he's writing, to their joy. He says, my joy can't be complete until your joy is complete. It's our joy. I'm writing this so that my joy can increase because why? You're joining the fellowship of joy people, people who are experiencing it. I'm locking in my joy with your joy. This is a we kind of joy. Amazing, this idea of a we joy. That means that this plays to, and we'll get into this in this book of 1 John, that plays into our mission. Why would we tell anybody about Jesus? Well, because it's a we joy. Because my neighbor down the street isn't living off the right menu. And I love them dearly. And I want them to have what's on the menu that produces the greatest, most severest, most incredible, wonderful joy. I want them to have it. My joy isn't complete until they have that joy. You got parents, you got coworkers, you got neighbors, you got friends. And this is what John is saying. Man, our joy is complete. I am on mission because I want our joy to be made complete. No individuals. We are a community of people who are experiencing the riches of God's grace and the joy of Jesus Christ, and we want other people to know it as well. It's a wee joy. third thing that I would say, it's a perfected joy. We mentioned this. It's a joy that is can't stop it. It's a perfected joy. The word there for complete joy, it's perfect. It doesn't mean that you don't grieve, because I know you've grieved at times, but it means at the same time you're grieving, you have this unstoppable connection to the joy of Jesus that you say, man, I'm broken, I'm weeping, I'm tearing my clothes, I'm pouring ashes, sackcloth, whatever. You know, our expression of deep grief can happen right alongside of this unbelievable undercurrent of joy at the same time. It's a perfected and complete joy that never goes away. For example, we read in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, here's what it says. It says, to grant those who mourn in Zion. There's mourners. We do mourn. The people of God in Israel mourning, to give those people who are mourning a beautiful headdress and instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. By the way, blessed are those who mourn. It's a reality, a broken world, right? But in the middle of a broken world, what God gives us is the garment of praise. He gives us beauty instead of ashes. He gives us all these things that they may be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I love that. And then a couple of more, like Isaiah 26:3. I think I have that. Yeah, here's what it says. It says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. This idea that in the middle of all of these things going on, we have peace and we have joy, we have resiliency, and we have this torrent of joy because we are stayed and fixed upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah 8:10, I love this, is what it says. Nehemiah 8:10 says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who, go have some brochettes, who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. My friends, it doesn't matter what we're going through. The perfected, completed joy that belongs to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ is a perfected joy, and that means in the middle of hardship and difficulty, trials and tribulations, this unbelievable, unstoppable joy, the purpose for which 1 John was written, is available to us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, when you're struggling and broken and hurting, which we all get there, it happens. Do you know what your strength is going to be? The joy of the Lord. That's what you're going to lean on. Heaven forbid we ever get to this place where we're like, blah, 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 Jesus. I'm looking for something else. Now, we may not say that out loud, but our actions, that's the point of the guardrails in this epistle. Our actions sort of indicate that. Blah, 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 Jesus. I'm the new shiny thing I'm after, the new shiny job, the new shiny boyfriend, the new shiny experience. Philosophy in this book, but for you, what is the thing that's threatening you from inside the church to a blah, 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 Jesus life? If you could answer this question honestly in your head right now, like you said, I got Jesus, but I want that, you know, and you got something after that, but you don't understand. I've been there, and I'm there often in my humanity. There's a constant threat inside the church and inside our own spirits that says, Jesus, blah, blah, but I want something else. The writer, John, in the first epistle of John, would say to us, it's all about Jesus. There's no place to go. Let me give us some applications here to take home. And number one, we got to become all in on this, right? I mean, I don't want to, this doesn't have to be belabored. It's pretty self-explanatory in the epistle, the first letter of 1 John, this 1 John. It's pretty, we got to be all in. So like if you're hedging your bet, like I'm hoping my greatest joy comes from marriage, but I'll go to church on Sunday. I'm hoping my joy comes from my job satisfaction and my the gifts that I've been given, but I'll go to DNA group on occasion, whatever. I'm hoping, right? Whatever the case, I don't know how you divide it up. But if you're divided in your mind and in your head about what is the source of this unstoppable joy, that's what's got to change according to 1 John. You got to be all in. We got to be all in. I mean, we think about it. We live for the glory of God, by the gospel of God, giving our life away. Those are our values. We got to be all in, man. When we get up in the morning, what is my value? Living in the presence of Almighty God and experiencing the riches of grace through the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm all in on that. So I'm going to pick up the Word of God and I'm going to study the Word of God. Now, there are a couple things that I would say to that. How do you kind of move? I just mentioned one. It was my Bible. I'm all in. But this idea, what would you do to kind of know that you're all in? Well, number one, you got to get in the Word of God because that's what it says. I think we got Nehemiah chapter 8:8 along with 8:10. It's what he says. Being all in means making the Word of God a priority, right? He says they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. There's an understanding of the gospel. They're in the Word of God. What does that lead to? Two verses later, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You can't find the joy of the Lord without getting into the Word of God. So when I say I'm all in, man, we gotta buy in to believe and trust in the gospel, which is found where? In the what is dictating how we feel, think, and see? The Word of God. Also the Spirit of God, right? In Galatians chapter 5, this is what we read, the Spirit of God. We got to submit to the Holy Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. What's it say? Joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So we're into the Word of God. We're submitting to the Holy Spirit of God. We're part of a DNA. We're seeing God. We're part of a missional community. We're part of, by the way, we're part of a community that experiences the riches of Christ. When there's an opportunity to join arms, to lock arms in a we perfected love, a joy, we're doing it. We're all what? We're all in. Now, it shouldn't be a surprise. It shouldn't be a big surprise to us, right? I mean, this idea of being all in. I mean, when you get married, you would never say to your bride, you know, I love you. I don't know if I'm all in. I'm going to see how it goes. I love you, but I'm going to continue after we get married to date around a little bit because I don't know if I'm all in. Man, that relationship would end so fast. Jesus says, man, my joy is available. You got to be all in. Through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God and through a community of God. Secondly, I would say, is this idea of a flow, right? You got to, not only number one, you got to be all in. Two, the second thing I should have there is this idea of a flow. If I don't have I don't know if I have it. Yeah, anyway, I don't know what happened to that slide. I may have forgotten it, but the idea of a flow, that not only do you have this torrent of this joy inside of you, you have a flow to it, that it flows in you and then it flows outside of you, right? It moves in and out. So there's a flow. And so I'm trying to say the application is sort of already, because John's alluding to it, he's already getting to it, to us. We can see us loving our brothers and loving others, loving those who need to be loved. There's this flow to it where we have this Jesus joy and it flows out of us, right? And so this idea that I am experiencing this amazing Jesus joy because I am loving well those out, other than myself, I'm loving people well. And we see this. We have opportunities. We talk about Shepherd's Village. We talk about Adopt-A-Block. We talked about this idea of the Dream Center or Restored or foster care. This is this idea of providing opportunities to have a flow to the joy of Jesus. Can I get an amen? So I have a video I want to share with you about just such an opportunity to see the flow of the joy of Jesus Christ through our own Juliet Warren. Let's take a look.
Hey, church family. I'm just popping on here on behalf of Refuge, our foster adoptive ministry at LifeBridge. And I first just wanted to give a big thank you to everybody who blessed the Barnes family with meals these past couple of weeks. They were so grateful. Anya is a dear friend of mine, and she was just really overwhelmed by the support and love from our church family. So we're super excited because God is writing a beautiful story in their family, and they are going to be celebrating the adoption finalization this month. So super awesome news, and I have one more opportunity to serve. If anyone would like to do some meals again, we have another foster mama from our church, Hannah Lilly. I'm sure a lot of you guys know her. She's a single mom, and she is taking in a 3-year-old boy. this coming week as a new placement. So I am going to post a meal train link on the LifeBridge page, and I would love if we could just surround her with prayer support and some meals during this transition time. And I also just want to say thank you from Sam and I and from our family. Just a lot of you have really walked with us in our own adoption journey, just have been in the trenches with us and supported and loved us really well in this season. And it has been very challenging, but we just feel like we really need to keep pressing into the Lord and worshiping through this time. And I just really believe that we're going to see Him do big miracles for us as well. So thank you guys for loving us. And we'll be posting more opportunities to serve in the next couple of months, but love you guys very much.
Amen. 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 And amen. Yeah, you can clap. I mean, that's incredible. You know, I will tell you what you're going to find in the weeks and months to come is you're going to find us really tightening up our bullseye as to these opportunities for Jesus joy to flow out of us into our community so that we can introduce them to the joy of Jesus and the hope of Christ, right? And so you'll see this. In our MCs, our missional communities are going to be reshaped so that they're centered around the opportunity to serve with the Jesus joy. So whether it's Shepherd Village or our foster and adoption ministry that's very active, and you've seen that around here, or again, Shepherd Village, Adopt a Block, Dream Center, Restored, you're going to see these opportunities provide, and God is providing for us to serve in. Let me, Jill, thank you so much. Would you bring up that 1 Peter? I just want to read this as kind of our closing hope. 1 Peter talks about this idea of an inexhaustible joy, and this is what I want to leave us with in the 1 Peter passage. I think we have it. You brought it up a little bit earlier. Sorry, Jill, I'm putting you on the spot. Thank you. So perfect, my friend. So awesome. Here's what Peter writes, and I love this. Though you have not seen him, you know, they have seen him. That's why John starts out the prologue with, we touched him, we proclaimed him, we seen him, we heard him. Don't worry. John has done it. Though we do not see him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. What an amazing reality. What we're going to do right now is we're going to really focus in on the person and work of Jesus Christ through the partaking of the elements. We're going to pray over our offering. Our singers are going to come forward, and I'm going to give those who are here an opportunity to partake of it. And I'm just going to let you partake of it because mine, I'll just lead you through it. So what I'll do is I'll just lead you through it, and thank you so much for that. And I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to give you, look at this, a servant. Love you, my brother. Thank you so much. So I will do that. So let me pray for us. And then if you have the elements at home, then this is your opportunity, just setting this up a little bit. The bread, Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. So no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. That's what the Bible says. And so this idea, Jesus saying, I'm going to take the wrath of God. I'm going to be your substitute. I'm going to come incarnation. We're going to talk more about that as we go through the book. I'm going to come to this world. I'm going to take on the form of a man, and I'm going to show you and demonstrate love by taking God's wrath. And this is my body broken for you. Man, I'm telling you, that's Jesus joy right there. So he says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he says, this is the cup. This cup is the cup of the new covenant. What it means is that in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, that God's provision was the blood of bulls and goats that temporarily set aside the wrath of God. But Jesus said, no more. I am finally and completely taking the wrath of God so that you will never be separated from God, that his wrath will totally be satisfied. And so we partake of these elements, and it gives us Jesus joy that we can know what Christ has done. So that's why we partake of the elements. Let me lead us through a word of prayer as we do it. And again, you hopefully have the elements there in your home, and you can join me in this. I'll pray for us, then we'll partake of the elements. And I'll also pray over our offering. You're going to see a text message come up on if you're at home, a text message come up on how you can worship God through offering as well. And if you're here, we also have an offering plate in the back. It's your call. However you want to just continue to spread Jesus joy, because that's what we use it for. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, our King, our Lord, and our Savior, who so loved the world that you, Father, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. Father, we are completely blown away at the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are exceptionally overjoyed with an inexhaustible joy, with a joy that is perfect and complete, that's a we joy together. Here we are with this we joy partaking of the elements, the Lord's Supper as it's called. So Father, I pray that as we partake of the elements that we would remember the body of Jesus Christ broken on our behalf and the cup that says, I promise I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am satisfied once and for all. I will never leave you. God, thank you for these elements. Thank you for what Jesus did for us. Bless it for your glory. Father, we also pray over the offering that you would bless and encourage us to give not with a complaining heart, but a heart filled with joy. Because Father, as we see your resources through your people given to places to plant the church and to encourage others, Father, to know this Jesus Christ, that's where it goes. May we give with a joyful heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Let us partake. Again, Father, thank you. Thank you so much for what Christ has done for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.